When you listen to the Bible instead of religion, there's only one God, and he's not a man. He's spirit, bodiless, boundless, invisible, timeless, unchanging. But you read that God had a timeless plan to come as a man, to die as punishment for the sins of the world. God's promised Messiah is both man and God. As God, no beginning, but as a man, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit of God. As God, can't die, but as man, Jesus died on the cross, is resurrected, and alive today, and he's coming back. You disagree with the Greek philosophy of three God persons as distinct, self-aware beings. There's just God and God's humanity. The downside is being frowned on for being unorthodox, but there is a church where you won't get frowns. Christian Apostolic Church, where oneness, Pentecostal, and holiness. Learn more on the web at cac.us.com.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Voice of Truth. The Voice of Truth is the voice of the Lord, and His words have been recorded as the Bible. We have a wonderful Bible lesson for you today on the authority of the Bible in our lives, the authority of God's Word in the life of a Christian. And in keeping with our theme on the voice of the Lord, we have a wonderful song for you to kick things off. This song is by Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their album, Let My Words Be Few. And the name of the song is The Voice of the Lord.
Whose voice is this that is over the water, that thunders and shakes the mountains and plains? Whose voice is this that skips across the desert, the wilderness sings at the sound of your name? Whose voice is full of wonder and majesty untold? That is calling the nations to rise up and praise you with great shouts of joy. And whose voice is this that has called me from darkness and chose me before the foundation was laid? Whose voice is this that calls me beloved and tells me I'm free? My debt has been paid.
Whose voice is full of wonder and majesty untold?
Majesty untold.
And whose voice is this that is calling his children to rise up and praise him with great shouts of joy?
The voice of the Lord.
Discussion on the supreme authority of the Bible, we want to make the point that the scriptures are necessary and sufficient for salvation and for Christian living. Let's turn our attention to the word of the Lord, and we're reading now from the New Testament in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And of course, this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul to the younger minister, Timothy. And he writes this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." One commentary on the Bible says that Timothy had been taught the Scriptures from infancy in accordance with God's command and with Jewish custom. See Deuteronomy 6:7. The importance of such training is clear from the way in which the Scriptures are able to bring a person to faith in Christ as the Spirit of God uses His sword. Ephesians 6:17. Regarding verse 16, the same commentary says the clearest way to give Paul's meaning is to translate as follows. All Scripture, because it is God-breathed, is profitable. The suggestion made by some translators that Paul believed that some parts of the Old Testament were not inspired by God is ridiculous. The origin of Scripture is stated. It is God-breathed. The words of Scripture are to be received as from God Himself. The doctrine of Scripture maintained by the Bible is that its words are God-breathed. Something of the method of the communication of God's word to man is included in this term. Part of the term translated inspired is derived from the Greek word pneuma that means spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 furnishes additional evidence that the Holy Spirit communicated to the authors of Scripture precisely those truths which God desired to transmit. That verse says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Because God's word is breathed out by God, it is profitable in four ways. For doctrine, that is to know what to believe. Secondly, for reproof, that is to discern what not to believe. Third, for correction, to learn what not to do. And fourth and finally, for instruction in righteousness, which is to understand what should be done. So all the bases are covered. What to believe, what not to believe, what not to do, and what indeed should be done. The authority of the Word of God in the matters of salvation and Christian living is abundantly clear in the Scriptures themselves. Let me take you now to the account that Jesus gave of Lazarus and the rich man in the abode of the dead. In the account, Jesus says that both the rich man who lived sinfully and Lazarus, the beggar, who lived righteously in spite of being in utter poverty, both of these men died and found themselves in the abode of the dead. Now, before the cross of Christ, the abode of the dead contained two compartments or areas, one of comfort and peace for the righteous dead, and one of pain and torment for the wicked dead. The poor beggar Lazarus awoke in the abode of the dead, in Abraham's bosom, being comforted, in a place of paradise and consolation. The rich man awoke in the abode of the dead, in a place of flame and torment. The rich man could see Abraham and Lazarus and could talk to them. Now, we take this to mean that their bodiless spirits could see one another and they perceived one another as though they had shape and form and they could speak to one another. These bodiless souls were self-aware and could communicate with one another. The rich man began to cry out for comfort. He began to cry out for just a drop of water to soothe him in the flames. He also cried out to Abraham that someone would go back and warn his sinful brethren so that they would not come to the same place of torment. Abraham's first answer is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man then argued, I'm paraphrasing, that there was a problem with lack of evidence. His response was, no, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And the answer that was given by Abraham to the rich man is an interesting verse of Scripture. Let me read it for you. Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Abraham made reference to Moses and the prophets. That's a customary way of referring to the Old Testament scriptures in their entirety. Clearly, Jesus recognized the scriptures as a wholly sufficient guide for anyone legitimately seeking the truth. In reply to the rich man's argument that a resurrection from the dead would be convincing to his brethren, Abraham notes that, again, the problem is attitude, not evidence. If they have not believed the scriptures, then they will not believe even if one is raised from the dead. Another scripture that I'd like to take your attention to now is the scripture in which Jesus is rebuking Jews who have sought to kill him. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, our Lord said this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. We can see here that simply taking the words of the Lord and trying to argue from them salvation for oneself without actually having a relationship with the God from whom the words were issued is simply a vain and senseless wrestling. The Lord spoke to these Jews and said, you know, you're searching the scriptures and you claim you have eternal life from the scriptures, but you're missing the point that those scriptures testify about me. And you refuse to come to me. You refuse to have a relationship with the very God from whom those scriptures came. Another scripture that I'd like to bring to your attention about the authority of the Word of God in these matters, and a scripture which illustrates to us the proper approach of being open-minded with regard to the scriptures and allowing God to speak to us from the scriptures and allowing ourselves to have the right attitude in hearing from his messengers, is in Acts 17:11. The Apostle Paul had just come from Thessaloniki, which we today in America call Thessalonica, and he had success in his missionary efforts there, but he also was strongly opposed and withstood by Jews in that city. And the scriptures tell us that those Jews went and got evil men from the market and stirred up the whole city in a mob, in an uproar against the Apostle Paul. Rather than simply debating in a gentlemanly manner and turning with an honest heart to the scrolls to see if what the Apostle Paul taught them was true, they simply used deceptive and evil means to drive him from the city. Later, he went to Berea, and there he found a more noble response and a proper attitude in responding to the preached word of God. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And finally, in our discussion on the authority of God's Word and the matters of salvation and Christian living, I want to take your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And I'll be reading from the New International Version on this one. Peter writes this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some modern theologies tend to view much of the New Testament as mythical, resulting from the corporate imagination of the early church, and people use terms like myth and saga to convey their view. But Peter denies that the accounts provided are fables. On the contrary, the written accounts and the proclamation of Peter and the other apostles are in fact eyewitness testimonies. An example of the eyewitness nature of apostolic testimony is cited in an event which must have been indelibly impressed upon Peter's mind, and that is the transfiguration of Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 17 and read. Peter witnessed this event, and hearing the voice and seeing the transfiguration of our Lord gave opportunity for clear empirical verification. Peter actually saw the event. Peter actually heard the voice from heaven. Now, making use of a comparative, Peter declares that there exists a more sure prophetic word. Or, we also have the more sure prophetic word. Understanding that he is comparing the experiences of sensory verification with prophecy, we can observe that Peter is claiming a degree of certainty for the Scriptures unmatched by anything else in man's experience. Peter knows the Scriptures to be infallible and inerrant. The light that shines in a dark place is an image used of Elijah, John the Baptist, and the Word of Christ. Here it refers to the apostles who saw the glory prior to its due time. The quote, "until the day dawns," refers to the coming of the glory of God throughout the whole universe. The morning star rising in your hearts indicates the spiritual significance of Christ's actual return. The illumination of the day parallels the illumination of the minds and spirits of believers. We are to preach the word, not our opinions, not our philosophies, not our interpretations, but to preach the word. In the life of a believer, there are three teachers. These are the Bible, godly human teachers, and the Spirit of God Himself. Regarding the Bible, some of the teachings come from explicit statements, and others come from implicit principles. The teachings of the Word of God, the teachings of the Bible, apply to all cultures, all races, all places, and all time periods. Now, there are certain specific applications that may be culturally relative, but culture never abolishes the principle. For example, it is a biblical principle that we are to avoid inappropriate language. Now, the decisions about what constitutes inappropriate language have to be relative to our certain culture. But our culture can never abolish the principle that prevents us from using inappropriate language. Let's talk a little bit about the authority of godly human leaders, the shepherd teacher or the pastor teacher. Let me read for you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The commentary in the Believer Study Bible says, the evangelist, which in the Greek is literally one who preaches the good news, the evangelists in the New Testament were men supernaturally gifted with, first of all, a unique ability to present the gospel effectively to unbelievers, and secondly, a unique ability to train other believers in evangelism, thus making it possible for all Christians to be a part of the implementation of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. In the Greek, pastors and teachers are combined and should probably be read as pastor teachers or shepherd teachers. The word perfect, when it says unto a perfect man, the word perfect can also be translated perfectly mature or whole. It has the sense of attaining the end for which we have been created. The Greek word telos meant end or conclusion or termination, and the derived adjective teleos connotes a maturity which reflects that ultimate goal for which we have been created by our Creator. So the human teacher, the shepherd teacher, the pastor teacher, must not add to or take away from the Word of God. He must explain and apply the teachings of Scripture. He has authority to preach and teach and counsel, and that authority is based on the Bible, not personal opinions or preferences. The pastor is the messenger of God, and this is the literal meaning of the word angel. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it is believed by many scholars that the word angel there, taken in context with those singular pronouns, is referring to the pastor that is overseeing the church. We've mentioned the Bible as one of our three teachers, and we've mentioned our human shepherd teacher or pastor teacher. And finally, let me direct your attention to the very Spirit of God Himself. First of all, we know that God's own Spirit will not contradict the words that God has already revealed in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, as an infilling of the believer, provides the nature of holiness in the spirit of the believer and gives an internal prompting in time of need. And it is because of the Holy Ghost infilling within the believer that we have God's help in discerning when there is deceptive teaching occurring. And this is what was addressed in the epistle 1 John when false teachers were trying to lead the believers astray. And in response and in undergirding their ability to discern that false teaching, the apostle wrote to them this in 1 John 2 and 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. One commentary says, the anointing of the Holy Spirit counteracts the deception of these false teachers. This verse does not eliminate the need for human teachers. Rather, it highlights the adequacy of the Spirit's instruction and guidance. The Spirit enables the believer to distinguish the truth of Christianity from the deceit of heretical propaganda. Let me mention now some improper alternatives to the Word of God. These are things that people turn to in spite of the Word of God and to which they should not turn. First of all, tradition. Extra-biblical tradition. Councils, creeds, practices. And human leaders, in so much as that they differ from the Word of God in their teachings. This can include official leaders, messianic figures, and authoritative interpreters. Any extra-biblical revelation, books, teachings, or so-called revelation knowledge that reveals something contrary to the Word of God, spiritual signs and gifts, mysticism, emotions, personal experiences, rationalism, that is, theological systems or hypotheticals based on human reasoning. Now, while some of these sources are helpful, such as good traditions and well-written books, and while some of these sources are necessary, for example, human leadership and spiritual gifts and our ability to reason, above all, the Bible must always be our supreme authority. In conclusion, I want to encourage you to stand fast in the Word of God. Love His Word, believe His Word, and obey His Word. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, these words, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word."
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.
When you listen to the Bible instead of religion, there's only one God, and He's not a man. He's spirit, bodiless, boundless, invisible, timeless, unchanging. But you read that God had a timeless plan to come as a man, to die as punishment for the sins of the world. God's promised Messiah is both man and God. As God, no beginning, but as a man, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit of God. As God, can't die, but as man, Jesus died on the cross, is resurrected, and alive today. And he's coming back. You disagree with the Greek philosophy of three God persons as distinct, self-aware beings. There's just God and God's humanity. The downside is being frowned on for being unorthodox. But there is a church where you won't get frowns. Christian Apostolic Church, where oneness, Pentecostal, and holiness. Learn more on the web at cac.us.com.